And you're listening to Live from the Path. We're coming to you from the Pathway Studios here in Johnston proper. It's good to be with you. I don't know if it's a balmy sunny afternoon or what. I haven't been out. Mike, have you been out?
Yeah, yes, I mean, it's crisp,
okay.
I would say.
Okay. Well, anyway, what do you care? You don't care what's going on
outside. You shouldn't ask me.
No, I know. I'm sorry. So here's, hey, we got a really cool show on tonight. Excuse me. So we're going to kick off the show talking with John Schlitt. He's with the Union of Sinners and Saints. You may also, recognize him as the man with the crazy range who fronted the band Petra. He's got just some killer pipes on him. And, he's bringing that to the Union of Sinners and Saints. They have an album that's released. They're going to be in town and pseudo in town. Here at the beginning of June. And so, in fact, it's going to be June 5th at the Pace Center in Perry at 6:30. Or there's an album release party. Now it said Omaha on the website, but it was more specific, like Papillon, I think it is. It's in Nebraska.
Papillion.
Is it? What is it?
Papillion.
Oh, okay. So if you knew that, you made me look like a fool. You knew I was going to do that. so anyway, there's the album release party is the 4th. And so, let's just jump right in and catch up with John. First of all, John, thank you for joining us on Live from the Path.
Oh, it's my pleasure, guys. Thanks for, letting me, share.
Yeah, absolutely. So it was interesting. Just kind of looking through, your website actually does a really cool job. If you go to johnschlitt.com, of kind of running the gamut of your history. Like, it's very cool to see the progression of your life, and all the way up to kind of where you're at, which makes it interesting to see you in this Union of Sinners and Saints. So first of all, tell me a little bit about how this came together.
Well, about a year ago, Billy, I ran into him at one of the conferences we always go to. And he said, we should get together and write. And everybody always says that. You never expect to ever see him again, that kind of stuff, or just until the next conference. But he actually called me and said, John, I'm serious. Let's write. So we got together, started writing. I really didn't take it very seriously. And all of a sudden, in about a short 4 or 5 months, we had like 4 or 5 songs. I'm going, man, this could be a record. And it started getting easier, and we started bringing in a lot of friends. And by the time we knew it, we had 12 songs that it sort of focused to the idea of us joining together as seasoned veterans. Let's call it that way. The death was the old. And we felt we had a lot to offer. And through music, through what we have to say, through the experience that we've lived through. And we thought, with this record, let's give that message out. But in so doing, it was absolutely designed to be a live record to feature a live band.
Yep.
And so we put together a great band, and now we're going to start going out and seeing where it takes us. And we get to be in your community.
Yeah, that's exciting. Actually, you're obviously well traveled through your various musical endeavors. I was interested. Are there any? You have any Iowa stories? Any particular things you remember from Iowa?
Well, Iowa. My old band, the Headies band, was actually inducted into the Iowa Hard Rock Cafe or Hard Rock Hall of Fame.
Oh, sweet!
Yeah,
that's way cool.
I was just there about a year ago at a beautiful resort town, and Iowa's always been really good to me. I mean, through Headies, through Petra, so it doesn't surprise me at all to look forward to having the doors open for the Union. You guys allowing us to come in and do our thing and to see where it fits in your community.
And if you guys are looking for more information, you can go to theunionofsinnersandsaints.com or the Facebook page. The tour dates and things are on theunionofsinnersandsaints.com. There's a lot more action happening on Facebook. So if you go look that up on Facebook, you can get in on that. And also a bit more information about John at John Schlitt, and that's got 2 T's, .com. Now, we were talking a little bit about the album release that's coming up. And there's a mix of songs that you guys have shared from previous bands and new material. What was kind of behind that decision of including both of those?
Well, we felt, if we were going to write on the history of, both of our bands, it would have been a shame not to add at least one song from each ministry, each band.
Yep.
And mine was easy. It had to be Beyond Belief.
Yeah.
Because there's no way I couldn't represent the band that way. And then Billy decided on Independence Day, which was a great song. I love singing it. It was, in fact, it's the first single, and I think it should have been. It's a great song. The band that played it was amazing, and it represents the a live feel really well.
Cool. And so you can pick that stuff up. There's links to it on the website. Also, you know, wherever fine music is otherwise, gained, you can pick up that. So the, like I said, the album release party is June 4th. It's at Sumter Amphitheater. I'm gonna say, what was it again?
Papillion.
Doggone it.
Hey, so, hold on. I have a technical question on how these album release parties work. Cause I always assume that people show up to these things and then you just give out free copies of the album. Is that how it works?
Actually, you know what? I'm not sure. I've been to about 40 of them. They're always different. I think this one's going to be one of those with a great big stereo, and we all, you know, we have refreshments and stuff. We listen through the 12 songs. Incidentally, that's very unusual for a CD. We have 12 songs on it, and which is the most I think I've ever had on any CD I've ever been on, and all 12 songs are great. So. We'll probably do that, maybe talk through, explain each song, as before we listen to it. It's a lot of fun. It's actually very intimate in a roundabout way. It doesn't matter how many people there, but you're still intimate. You're sharing why this song was designed, why you chose it, you know, how'd you get together to write it, this kind of stuff. It's pretty interesting.
So speaking of music, if I were to be creeping on your CD player, iPod, 8-track, whatever, like, what are you listening to today?
Union Sinners and Saints.
Hey,
this guys, I have to, you know.
This is how the man lasts.
This tour, man, it's got 20 songs on it that I haven't ever sang before. I haven't sang in a long time.
All right.
I am cramming, man. I'm cramming. So I've been listening to that album probably more than just about any other new album I've ever had.
Hey, John, I actually have a question about some of the songwriting processes. Actually, I have two questions in this area. One is like, do you have someone that's like your honest feedback person? You know what I'm saying? Like, you have to have someone in your life that's willing to say, hey, man, that's terrible. You know, like, do you have someone that you go to with stuff and then you give it a shot and they're like, look, I love you, John, but that's awful. You got to get rid of that.
Actually, yes, my wife.
Yeah, and that's what does it for me, too.
And she will be honest. I'm serious.
The other question I had to do with, like, in general, the genre of writing music that is either for directly or for Jesus directly or for, you know, the people of Christ and trying to write songs in that realm, does it sometimes this is going to come out wrong. Does it sometimes hard to say what you want to say? Because, like, after a while, you can only say, you know, one thing so many times. Do you ever find, like, it's hard to write the song that you want to write and encapsulate what it is you want to say that's not exactly repeating something that you've said before?
Actually, in my case, you got to remember, I wasn't the main writer for Petra.
Sure.
And so I was just really blessed to be able to sing some of the most amazing songs in the history of Christian rock. Yeah. And my path has been still sort of wide open. I've only had five solo records, and where, you know, my responsibility was pretty heavy there, but I'm just getting started, buddy. I mean, you know, I've had 20 or 25, 30, I've lost count, 30 records, I don't know. But I've always had amazing writers with me, and my thing was always being the front man to present them in a very honest way. So now with the responsibility of writing, I'm actually just getting started. I'm loving it.
Yeah, that's got to be a new level of fun, right? Is like being able to write and present. Like that's kind of the whole package at once.
Well, yeah, but you know what? I will not take away the fact that I was under some amazing teaching with Bob Hartman and John Lowry and all the other writers I've had, the amazing opportunity to write with. So it's really sort of getting my chops out there now and being able to, you know, share stuff that's been on my heart for years and years and years, and it's still very fresh for me. It's very cool.
You know, I was actually interested in your take on this. There was an interview, I think, in late April, where Bono was talking about Christian music, and he had said that I would love if this conversation would inspire people who are writing these beautiful songs to write a song about their bad marriage, write a song about how they're going through struggles. He says, "Why I'm suspicious of Christians because of their lack of realism." And you popped into my mind actually as I came across that a quote a few days ago, because I thought, like, you've kind of run the gamut of exposure to this thing. Would you agree with those sentiments? Like, does Christian music sometimes lack realism, or do you think he's maybe have you had a different experience than that?
Well, I think Christian music sometimes leans on formulas, which is a shame because it's not the necessarily musicians what they would really like to do, but they all have to make a living, and the pond is so small.
Yeah.
So you have to follow that formula that is dictated to them. In my case, that formula has been thrown out the it was thrown out the window way back when. And Bono has something. He's always been a very honest man and an amazing artist. He hasn't lived in our shoes, although he's come close.
Yeah.
So if there's any secular artist that has the right to, you know, be disappointed in Christian music, it could be him. But on the other hand, he doesn't know the shoes we have to wear sometimes. And I don't want to sit and criticize the formula that they all have to follow. There's still some amazing music that comes through it. But I will have to say that I think there could be a whole lot more if there weren't so many, I guess, rules you had to follow to fit in the small puddle that we're in.
Right, right. No, that makes sense. And I just thought something struck me as true but potentially incomplete about that, and I think you kind of validated that. And so I appreciate your perspective on that. We've been talking with John Schlitt. You can find more about him, again, at johnschlitt.com. That's two T's. So outside of the Union of Sinners and Saints, what else is kind of going on in your world?
Oh, buddy. I've actually been working really hard, really diligently on John Schlitt Ministries. And it's one of those things where I finally have the chance to maybe say thank you so much, not financially, spiritually, the whole thing, to areas where I've never had a chance before. And I owe a whole lot of people a whole lot of things, and churches, ministries. I really would like to go out and make a difference for others in the rest of my life. And in doing that, of course, I still have to pay bills. So I started a John Schlitt ministry saying, it's wide open right now. I am zeroing in on the purpose of it. But there's so many goals I have that I'm having a hard time with that yet.
Yeah.
It's almost a catch 22. I can't say, well, I'm going to do just this. No, I'm not just going to. But then you say, well, then what am I supporting? You know, so
right.
It's been quite the challenge, but it's very exciting. And even now I've left you very vague on what John Schlitt Ministries is about.
That's true.
It's about helping other ministries. It's about helping churches. It's about helping anyone that could use me as maybe an avenue to gain money to do a concert. And John Schlitt Ministries provides all the entertainment, but we charge tickets, and all the ticket money goes to the ministry that we're supporting. This kind of thing.
It's
wide open, but I'm excited about it.
Boy, and that's kind of fun to it's a bit daunting, but to look at an open landscape and say God could have anything kind of going on in this realm. It's a very cool but sometimes a little bit frightening place to be.
Absolutely. But like you said, it is cool. You know, God's bigger than we're ever going to be. Praise God. And, you know, you just say, oh, okay, Lord, I'm available. Show me what I'm supposed to do. And right now it's just sort of getting the word out and say, okay, I'm available. What can I do for you? And I guess that probably would zero in on the John Schlitt Ministry, spirit of things.
Ah, sweet, sweet.
Isn't that where we all want to be, though? Like, I'm available. What do you want to do? That's fantastic. I'm excited about it. And that, like I said, it's as vague as it needs to be, right? I am available. Let's do whatever. I think that's great.
It's just don't close the door to anything. And what's cool is the word's finally starting to get out through the internet. Praise God. I love the internet. It ruined music, but I still love the internet.
I was going to say, John, I'm 50-50 on it, but I hear what you're saying.
But you know, we in America, we're capitalists. We know how to survive. And I don't know exactly how to do it yet, but I'm still trying to learn. And instead of fighting it, we'll figure out how to use the internet and make it take it to the next level.
Yeah, right on, right on. Hey, so make sure you go out and check out the show. The Union of Sinners and Saints.com has the list of tour dates. You can pick up tickets there. They're going to be in Perry on June 5th at 6:30 at the Pace Center, and the album release party in somebody with the P.
Papillion,
Nebraska, at the Sumter Amphitheater. They're going to do the album release. That's exciting. John, thank you so much for hanging out with us. We really appreciate it.
Oh, guys, it's been a pleasure. You guys look like you're having a good time, too.
We are. We escaped the wives and kids at a late night internet radio program. There can't be any more fun than that.
I totally agree. We got to have our time, don't we?
Yeah, exactly right. Exactly right. Come on. All right, we'll leave you to yours. Thanks so much, John. Have a good night.
God bless you guys.
All right, you too. All right, and that was John Schlitt from the Union of Sinners and Saints and formerly of Petra.
Man, that guy's way cooler than I'll ever be. You know what I'm saying? Dang.
No, hey, you're right, though.
Yeah, yeah.
We're all thinking it.
That's a real bummer.
Here's the thing. I would say I'm starting a website called Mike Foose Ministries, and I would hang out my front door and be like, here I am, I'm available. And it would be a countless number of people walking past me going, who is that guy? Why is he out here?
It's maybe this is just from our perspective, but we've had, quite a few bands come in here, and like, they tend to have short lifespans.
Yeah.
Right? Like, and it's just kind of the nature of Christian music too, is that it's hard to find people who can continue to sustain themselves in kind of that arena. And, to have a guy who's been able to kind of, I don't know, ride the waves and figure out how to keep rocking for what God has him doing. I think that's pretty cool. Yeah.
He was going strong when I was in college. I mean,
yeah, you know, right.
That was a long time ago. I should have asked him, like, the songwriting, the whole thing, the lyrics, I mean, you communicate differently to this generation than you did to my generation. You know?
Yeah.
That would have been kind of an interesting, then now I think about it, you know?
That's true, Dan. You were fired up on a do run, 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 a do run.
No, that was before my generation.
Now there's hashtags and all this different stuff. It's just like,
we stay away from the hash.
What is going on? Oh,
I don't know what you're talking about.
All right.
Hey, man, I told a coworker that we might be interviewing someone from Petra tonight, and she goes, "Oh my gosh, he came to my hometown when I was in high school. You should ask him if he remembers the show." And I have to be honest, I stopped myself because when you said, "Hey, do you remember anything about Iowa?" I wanted to hop in and be like, "Hey, John, back in like, I don't know, 75 or 6 or something like that.
Do you know Stephanie?
Do you remember a show in Iowa Falls where you had pizza with the mayor of Iowa Falls at like 2 a.m.? Yeah? No? Okay, cool.
Hey, man, what are the odds he's in the Iowa Rock and Roll Hall of Fame?
That's cool.
Yeah. That is cool.
For a second, I was like, isn't that Ohio?
Yeah. I'll be honest with you, I didn't know we had one.
I sincerely thought he might be messing up Iowa and Ohio. I'm like, I think that's in Cleveland, everybody. Just a heads up. But I'm really glad that he was. We love Iowa. I'm like, oh no, he knows it. Yeah. We're good.
So here's what I thought is like I said, look, I excuse me, I got a cough. Like I said, he's he's well traveled, right? And so I thought maybe something weird happened in Iowa that we could put in a book somewhere.
See,
like we found a 7-legged giraffe sitting in the back of a park in Menlo. And we took a picture of it, and it sits on my desk to this day.
Hey, man, just a giraffe would have been an understandable, like, weird story. 7 legs?
Hey, man, you got to go big or go home.
Fair enough.
That's how John sustains, and you don't.
I was really waiting for him to say, hey, man, I had pizza with the mayor of Iowa Falls at 2 a.m. in the morning, and remarked, it's either New York City or this place you can have pizza with the mayor at 2 a.m. Right. And I was like, hey, that's kind of a cool thing. Maybe he'll say that on the show tonight.
I was hoping he'd mention the guy in Ames who was kind of creeping behind the speaker, and I could say, yeah, that was me.
I was going to say that
I couldn't
you, right?
see you.
It's totally me. You.
I was snapping my fingers going, a
do run, 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 run. The Temptation Shovel.
Yeah, check that out. Go to actually and read his story. If you go to johnschlitt.com, that's SHLITT.com. He's got his, kind of his testimony or story out there, and, it's very cool. It's very cool to see what God has done in his life, and I appreciate his honesty kind of sharing and, using the platform that he has to kind of share that with other people. So do check that out. He's got a lot of cool stuff out of his website, and then, and hit up that show. Hit up the show in Perry, and, I don't know. I think the album release party is free. No, it's not. There's a show in Indiana, though, like a month later that is free. So if you're real cheap, but like, are willing to waste the gas money to drive from here to Indiana?
So
I suppose there's
you,
a show for you.
Have any of you guys been to an album release party?
No, I haven't.
No, I think we should go.
I want to go to one. Like, I have it in my head like it's some kind of swanky affair.
This is the one.
And like a bunch of hipsters sit with glasses and notepads and like write down what they think about the album.
I don't think there's going to be hipsters.
What
there.
You think they're like reviewing it as they go?
Yeah.
Huh.
Boy, that seems harsh.
I mean, yeah.
This is my first time. Do you want to hear my notes?
It would be weird getting invited to a party to celebrate the release, and you're like, I have a couple things. I realize you haven't done it all, but I would have changed this. Like, that does take some posturing.
Yeah, I need to talk to your wife. I don't know how this passed the muster.
I knew he was going to say his wife.
Hey,
I knew it.
Every wise man does.
Yeah, yeah.
You bring it to the lady who knows you best to say, that ain't your best.
I do that with my clothes all the time. What do you think of this? Are you kidding me? Yeah, you're right. It's no good. How about you just pick it up? That's better.
Yeah, that was a strong growth point in my marriage where I stopped arguing with what my clothes were. I thought, what do I care? I just flat out don't care. If she wants to pick that stuff out, and that's fine. I'll just wear that.
Yeah, I did that this Sunday to church, and Ben said I wore a coat that looked like it belonged to Teddy Roosevelt.
It looked like Teddy Roosevelt. You look like a guy who was like the body double for T. Roosevelt, but ended up working at a train station.
Now, I wasn't there, and I'm pretty sure I know the jacket he's talking about, and I agree.
Here's the cool part that happened. I said, no, it looks more like a jacket that could be worn like, say, by Michael Jackson. And Ben pulls over a random dude and says, hey, man, we'll call him Keith Olsen, and says, hey, Keith Olsen, look at this guy. Who would wear a jacket like that? And he goes, I don't know, Michael Jackson.
No, that's not fair.
I thought, yeah. Yeah, that was right on.
00 Olsen heard somebody say that as he was walking over. He says, I heard Michael Jackson mentioned.
No, Olsen's twin brother's integrity. He grew with him his whole life.
It could have been your white glove that threw it off, though.
Yeah, that's true. I did have a Jerry curl going.
It was creepy.
It was a weird deal.
All right, you're listening to Live from the Path. Hey, there was a list floating around this week. 22 things Christians need to stop doing now!
Ooh.
Exclamation point.
How can you remember 22 things?
Yeah, that's a lot.
Getting down like 3.
I feel like God only had 10 to start. Like, you really gotta be somebody special to be adding 12.
We've digressed.
So anyway, we'll take a look at these, and see what we think here. This is from Chuck Tate at Charisma Magazine. And here's the 22 key things and attitudes that we need to cut out of our lives. Number one. Quit expecting the world to like you. Jesus said it would hate you. Buva, do you have that expectation that people like you?
No, most people don't like me.
No, I agree with that. I'm just saying, how do you feel personally?
I don't really care.
I think you're saying quit whining.
To work on that. I mean, at one point in time, I cared a lot. I'm trying to not care anymore.
So, Dad, you think it's just a broad Christians whining about why are people upset with me, blah, blah, blah?
Well, I was thinking Buba needs to quit whining.
Oh. I was going to say, I know this is going to be bad
for me. But I think you're right. I mean, yeah. We get all whiny if people don't agree with us or like us, and then we get all upset and mad. And I think he's saying, stop it.
Yeah, and that kind of translates to our view of, like, broad culture is made up of people reacting within it. And so when the culture goes one way or the other, and we're like, oh, I cannot believe this happened. Blah, 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 stuff has happened, and you're like, well, what are we supposed to do here? That's what we should expect culture to go the different direction.
Yeah. Agreed.
Number two was quit throwing your own teammates under the bus.
I don't even think I do that, Ben.
I think we gotta quit the radio.
He
program.
Says, we're called, this is, from John 13 to 1 Thessalonians. Yeah, what the heck are we gonna do? We're very encouraging to John. we're called to build each other up, not to tear each other down. In fact, Jesus said that our love for each other proves to the world that we are really his true disciples. Don't throw your own teammates under the bus. Now, is this, what are you giving the frown face, Booba?
I guess I'm confused about what they mean by teammates. Like, different, denominations, or are we talking about, like, different groups of Christians that are just, I guess I'm confused.
Well, I think that's a tough distinction to make. Like, there's a large amount of people that claim the name of Christ and then act or preach in such a way that does not represent his character at all.
Don't throw your own teammates under the bus.
I agree. And here's the deal. And so that's where I think actually the problem lies, is he's saying, like, sometimes we spend too much time critiquing the good news that other people are presenting, maybe because that's not how we would have presented
right.
it. Mm-hmm. But like, as long as it's the good news, yeah, you're right. You should probably keep your opinions to yourself. Like, if some guy wants to wear a fancy suit and that's how he rolls, then I'm like, you should be more casual and wear shorts and a braided belt and whatever. Like, that's not things we can argue about, you know? But like, if they're not preaching the good news and claim to be a Christian, you know, I feel like, I feel like I can stand up to that.
Yeah, so I think maybe that's the legitimate question is, the term Christian is a pretty broad term, and there are frankly people who have put that on as a jacket. Like T. Roosevelt style, who like don't really resemble a Christian at all.
Right.
And so like if that is part of the don't quit throwing your teammates under the bus, I mean, you don't have to throw them under the bus, but maybe the foot of the cross would be an item.
Yeah. It's kind of a perception thing though too. You know, if I'm having, I don't know, make up something, I'm having an affair and someone comes and says, hey, stop having an affair. Then you hurt my feelings.
Yeah,
and I'm
right.
like, quit throwing me under the bus, man. You're supposed to love me. Don't judge me. You know, some people kind of react that way, and which in that case, I would disagree.
Yeah.
If that's the context.
Yeah, so I think that's tough. You're right. He's a little vague. So I would say you certainly should be distinct where Scripture's distinct. You're not being a good Christian brother if you're not. But like for things that are matters of style or wardrobe, you know, let that stuff go, man. Take her easy with it. Okay. Number three, quit gossiping. This includes sharing juicy prayer requests with no intention of actually praying. I don't really do that. Mike, do you do that?
Some people do that. Actually, we have a lot of conversations about this in the youth area, because people are like telling a bunch of stories and stuff, and like they're basically using prayer time to have a conversation with 15 people.
Yeah.
Right. And where generally I, and this might just be a personal opinion of mine, but I kind of like to have, when I'm talking to God, I will talk on behalf of 15 people, but I won't talk as if the 15 people are in the room. You
right.
know what I'm saying? So like, I tend to, because then I feel like I'm short-sighting God, like he's some kind of poster to speak to, or like the things that I'm saying, I'm shining them on for the audience as if they're the recipients and not Jesus.
Right.
And so like, that is kind of a hard thing to do. Pastors have a real hard time with that with their closing prayer sometimes. You know, when they're speaking on behalf of the congregation, sometimes it gets real close to a line where you're like, I hope you guys are hearing what I'm telling Jesus about you. Cause this is some trouble. You know what I'm saying? And like, I do that too. And like, I fight real hard against it, but sometimes it's just, you're like, I want to make a statement, and I want you guys to hear me, and so I want you to hear the way that I'm talking to God. And so, like, sometimes it's I'm showing you how to pray correctly, and sometimes it's just, I'm talking in front of 15 people. Like, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so, like, that does get kind of difficult. I don't know that it's a direct sin. It's just a struggle, right? You're just making sure that your heart's talking to Jesus and not making a show of your own ability to speak.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Number four, quit replacing prayer with good vibes and positive thoughts. No.
Oh.
Just
yeah.
No.
Yeah.
Prayer moves the hand of God, and the hand of God moves the world.
Agree.
I don't see a lot of, well, no, yeah,
I see it on Facebook all the time.
Yeah,
like,
I do too.
You know better than that. What
yeah.
do you mean vibes?
Yeah, what is that?
Sending good vibes your way. I really wish they'd put a video of them going, I want to do that. The next time someone says, hey man, send good vibes my way, I'm like, yep. Got this. You see these fingers moving? Done. Good vibes.
Maybe you could send like a, what is it, a marimba or a vibraphone with a star on it.
Just an audio file. Just sending
you
vibrations.
Sending you good vibes.
I would send cheap vibes because I can't afford these.
I can't afford these good vibes. Take too long.
Wait a minute. Hold on. I was half paying attention here. I don't understand. Are we accusing the bulk of Christianity of sending vibes?
I don't think it's the bulk, but like it is certainly more permanent or pertinent. Like it is happening more than I would.
That's
like,
usually my teller on the Facebook when someone's like, "Good vibes your way." I'm like, "You don't know Jesus," because people who know Jesus don't send vibes, right? Like I'm gonna talk to Jesus about this.
I got a pitchfork or something. You know?
Send good vibes to your friends and family on my behalf.
Yeah,
said Jesus.
See, good vibes is kind of the nice cut, buddy. Like when your kid is playing softball and he strikes out, and you're like, hey, man, that was a good swing, buddy. Like, it's nothing that actually helps do anything. It's just something that you say in the circumstance.
Yeah.
So I suppose as long as you don't expect anything to change or you're not really petitioning God, I suppose good vibe away. But, like, if you're actually going to engage God, prayer is really the thing that does it.
Yeah. I mean, I've never seen anyone healed due to vibes or, you know what I'm saying, or God take any type of action based on a general whiz-bang of a feeling. You know what I'm saying?
It's have your elders place the hand on and vibe them.
Yeah, vibe them.
I'm going to start putting Beach Boys videos on every time someone asks for good vibes.
Do run, 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 do run.
Nice. What I would say on top of this, though, I think it's the same thing as, you know, I would see Christians go, you know, my thoughts and prayers are with you, and then never actually pray about it or think about it after that statement.
Yeah.
Like,
I don't need your thoughts.
Type that down.
I need your prayers.
My thoughts and prayers are with you. And then walk away like, oh man, I'm super excited about that strawberry ice cream that's in the freezer later.
See,
on.
And that's actually
get
one
it.
The, that's one of those things I took, that Herrick, impressed upon me. It was like, listen, I mean, like, you gotta watch where you're phoning this thing in, right? Mm-hmm. Like, so if you're gonna get involved in something, I would pray about that, but don't like get yourself on the hook for like 1,000 things that you're going to pray about that you actually don't care anything about. You can't affect any type of change. You know what I'm saying? Like, are you having an honest conversation with God? Will you please heal the orphans in Guadalajara? And, you know, I saw it on TV today and it's just a passing thought. If you could just keep your eye on that, like he needed a good old judgment for elbow from you to remember the orphans in Guadalajara. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I mean, it's not a, you know, only pray about the things within 3 feet of you, but like, pray about things that your heart's after and that you're going to take action to and that you're asking God on where you fit. So that your prayers are coupled with, if there's action involved, I'm here, I'm available. So
yeah.
That's what I'm praying for. And that was actually really helpful. It gets my prayer life out of a meandering cloud of a blimp that just kind of flies around like, oh yeah, before I fall asleep, yeah, Guadalajara, you got to get that in there. I don't want you skipping that.
Well, there's some prayers that you might only pray once, you know, like all day long on Facebook. Hey, pray for blah, blah, blah. Like, I wouldn't say I'm praying unless I really have prayed, you know.
Yeah.
But I might not pray 12 times that day. You know, it depends on the situation. Some you'll be more passionate about than others. Some will connect with you more than others. But, so you gotta be careful though.
Yeah, just be honest. Like, represent yourself honestly. If you're gonna pray for it, pray for it. Don't just say praying and you don't mean that.
Yeah.
You know, if you're gonna do it, do it. If not, stay out of it.
Yeah. Just say praying once, that's it.
Yeah, it's the equivalent. I'm only praying once today.
it's the equivalent of one like equals one prayer.
Right.
I'm supposed to pray without ceasing, but I'm only using one of my moments for you.
I've got a lot more coming for other people.
Number five, quit saying repentance isn't necessary. It is. Jesus said so.
I don't know anyone that says that.
I don't know what Christians that are actually
pretty
saying.
Prevalent.
Yeah, I don't know.
It's out there.
What?
Really?
I know no people that claim the name of Jesus Christ that say that repentance is not necessary.
I was going to say, watch the TV. Are there TV preachers anymore? I don't know. The internet, they're all over the place. You go to the big revivals, the big speakers are all like, just grab someone's hand, blah, blah, blah. There's not a real life change. It's just right now. I hear them all the time. Some of my favorite people I listen to podcasts to, those people stand at the end of the service. All right, you're all saved now. There was nothing. There was no repentance. There was nothing other than someone said, yo, and that's what he's addressing.
So maybe I'd agree to that like, we are not making sure that repentance is, which is accurate, is actually part of the process. I don't know. I don't know if you're asking those
notches
guys
in the belt, big numbers they can report. Look what we did last week. We had 7,000 people said yes.
Yeah.
You know, three repented.
Right. Three guys really meant it. The other ones were just, they're collecting free shirts.
It's like, wait a minute. I get on the TV if I say yes right now? Yes.
Had some nice music and a little E minor chord, got people crying and said a little poem and everybody came forward. It was great.
See, now that's the word of the thing where they say, look, you know, stop fighting with your brothers. I would fight about that. I think that's a decent subject to say, hey, listen, man, the good news is not just, hey, I acknowledge that the good news is available, and I raise my hand, right? Like, it's action present, and repentance is part of the plan laid out by Christ. And so, like, if that's not the good news that you're talking about, you're actually not talking about the good news. You're talking about other news.
Our maintenance guy, Randy, was on the side. He turned on the water sprinklers. All of them were baptized that day. It was really great.
Boy, actually, hey, that's funny how you said that. Because, like, it would be interesting if we were otherwise supposed to bring the good news, and what you're saying is the, and in other news.
Yes.
That's bring the and in other news of Jesus.
Yeah. That's what you're doing.
You're, like, on page 7.
All right. Let's see. Number 6. Quit saying that the portions of the Bible that make you feel uncomfortable are irrelevant and nothing more than dated writings.
Yeah, once again here, I don't know anybody that actually believes in the Bible that says crap like that.
Yeah, I mean, I know people who don't believe in the Bible who are saying that,
yes,
who are rejecting the Bible and Jesus is because of that, but, like, I don't see a lot of faithful Christians who are like, yeah, you know, I just don't care for that part.
Yeah, but this list seems like it's for the dude or the gal that's willing to check the box that says they're Christian, but then not actually live it out.
So we could just save a lot of time in here and say, listen, you're not a Christian.
Yeah, exactly.
These are
22 reasons why you might not actually know Jesus.
These are one things that you're lying about. You're a Christian. That's a lie. Right? You don't believe that you should read all the Bible and believe that it's part of God's word. You also seem to you think you can put repentance to the side. I don't know what you're grabbing onto.
Yeah, right.
Like, what is it you think that you're holding onto that makes your faith anything?
Yeah, like, you can be something, but you just can't be a Christian under these definitions. You don't get to redefine the community based upon what you think in the moment.
Crap. Is this the general advice to the going Christian public? Right? These are the things we're struggling with?
Hey, make sure you know what repentance is. Yeah, we need a lot deeper than that, too.
Yeah, yeah, it is. Repentance is pent once and then do it again.
How many times have you pented? 2-minute account, bro. I'm still at it.
Number 7, quit expecting unbelievers or non-Christians to understand the Bible and or to live like Christ. Well, yeah.
Yeah, that makes sense.
Now, hold on. Yeah. We have a legit problem with a lot of churches doing this.
Oh, yeah.
Right? And like, once again, go back, see the first 7 questions. You know what I'm saying? The Bible says, look, you can't hold them accountable to stuff they don't understand, don't know. And you expect them to look like they've been, you know, transformed by the love of Christ. If they don't have a love of Christ, what do you think transformed them? Like, some guy's got their hand in the back of the shirt making them do movements and stuff. Like, what do you expect? I see that a lot, and I agreed, it is disappointing. But once again, I don't know that you're seeking the heart of Christ and acting that way. When you seek the heart of Christ, the heart of Christ tends to transform that part of you in a way that is a lot more noticeable than any effort you're going to put into
it. Right, like legitimately, if you understand yourself correctly and what Jesus does, you look at a person who's acting that way and be like, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. They need Jesus, not, why are they acting this way?
Yeah, it should cause you to weep, not be angry.
Yeah, agreed. Number 8, quit acting like the Great Commission, go into all the world to preach the gospel, is the great suggestion. It's a command. Go already.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. All right.
Number 9, quit thinking that it's okay to be silent about your faith. Yes, it's just as important to represent Jesus by how we live, but someone can't respond to the good news without hearing it. Deaf people don't enter the kingdom. That's a bummer. And if they can't hear it, if no one opens their mouth.
Now hold on a minute. I get what you're saying, but like you're talking in gray when you could talk in black and white, right? You're saying this, like, to be honest, those questions have always come to me after actions. Always. Almost always. Like, my first pitch on talking about the good news of Jesus out of my mouth is never in context. It's never the right time. And it always sounds contrived. It just always goes that way. But like, when they see a lifestyle and they see actions and they go, I don't understand that. Then the conversation goes on its own. It really does. And so like, I hear what they're saying, like, when it's time to invite people into the kingdom, it's time. And if you're shying away from that for popularity reasons, then once again, I'm not sure that you really believe what you think you believe. But, you know, on the other hand, I've never seen that straight out, it's time to sell the gospel to somebody ever work. You know, like, I've always seen it go up.
I mean, you know where that comes from. It's like a post, after the Enlightenment, like we very much lifted up the intellectual processes. And that's why, even just prior to that, right? Like you see some of the Puritan preachers like Jonathan Edwards and like these great revivals, they're all based upon guys getting up there and speaking. And so like, that's where this thought process comes from. But like, you remember me talking about, the book, The Rise of Christianity by Rodney Stark? Do you remember that? So like, he was talking about like, how do you go from, you know, 12 disciples and a dead then risen savior into the most popular religion or following the not most popular, but like the largest in just 3 centuries. And the 3 prime examples that he gave were, where there was the instances where there was sickness or plague and contagion, everybody would leave because they wouldn't want to get sick. That means all the people that were actually sick were left behind. And who stayed there to care for them? The Christians. And like, that's how these people were converted to Christianity, by the things that they were doing. And then they were able to share as part of that. Like, what are you doing here? You're going to die in my place. You're going to get sick too. And it's like, yeah, we love Jesus, right? So like, those 2 things were coupled. There was another where there were babies in Roman society. It was okay to kind of just put your baby out on the curb. Like, if you didn't want them, you just set them out there in the gutter and they would die of exposure, or like the animals would get them. And then like, at nighttime, Christians would go out and pick them up. And just adopt them and take them in. And you know what? Those kids are raised in Christian homes, and they become people that know and love Jesus. Thirdly, it had to do with ladies. Because of Christ treated women in a way that society largely did not. And so you had a lot of women that were kind of the driving force of the spread of parts of Christianity. And they also did things like stop having abortions and ended up in longer-term relationships and things like that. And so it's not that you don't have to say anything, but the truth is that like part of the undergirding of what caused Christianity to become what it was as it grew, was because Christians acting like Christians, like as you would expect them to act. And the truth is they did those things while talking about Jesus, because what else would I want to talk about? And so the 2 things are coupled together. I just think it's a little bit, it might be shoving it just a little bit too far that, it's important to represent Jesus by how we live, but someone can't respond to the good news without hearing it. I would agree with that, but I actually think your strongest case is actually coupled with showing how we love each other and showing how we love other people.
Yeah, agreed.
Number 10, quit being more passionate about your political affiliation than your relationship with Jesus.
Boom! You're living on sand.
Yes.
If 99% of what you post on social media consists of bashing government officials and presidential candidates, you're doing more damage than good, saith Romans 13 and 2 Chronicles. 11, quit using Bible. I don't think there's no argument there, right?
Yeah.
Okay, brilliant. No. Quit using the Bible to beat the hell out of people. That doesn't work, ever. I don't care if you're right. If you're a jerk, nobody is listening. Love wins. No, I don't mean the book by Rob Bell. 1 Corinthians.
What? I don't understand this. Is this in reference to people that walk up and say the Bible says the way you're living is wrong?
Judgmental. Yeah.
So maybe his
God's angry at you. Here's his book that says so.
I think his list only needed to be then 21, because that's the same thing as number 7. Quit expecting unbelievers, non-Christians to understand the Bible or to live like Christ.
Yeah, agreed.
Like, this seems like the same basic problem. You introduce them to Jesus, then I care what Jesus thinks, and then Jesus says, hey man, there's troubles on the other end of that, and then they care about that.
You know, I was talking to a lady, over the weekend, and, she was talking about her, she doesn't go to church anymore, and she was talking about her experience as a kid, of going to church, and like, she had really great stories about when she was in youth group and they went on some trips or whatever and the Bible study time. And she's like, I didn't even mind that. That was okay. But I always remember my grandparents, would make us go to church on Sunday. And if we were late and sitting down, we got spanked, you know, and I'm sitting there and like, that was enough. Like that and all the connotations that had to come with that, was enough to be like, I'm not really interested in being part of this thing, you know?
Yeah.
And like that speaks a lot to that. Like, and we were just talking about the Pharisees and stuff and like how they were trying to protect something on God's behalf. And that's the why they were the way they were. Like they were trying to protect God's people in such a way by creating a bunch of extra rules and guidelines that says, here's a fence in front of a fence in front of a fence, because we don't want to go past the first fence. You know what I'm saying? And like that kind of thinking is what ends up you spanking a 6-year-old for sitting down in their chair too late for Sunday school. And it's like, I know where your heart was at in the beginning. And then you somehow along the line, you've got this way jacked up, you know, where you miss the heart and the head being connected. And like missed Christ's heart on the whole thing, and you're trying to beat the hell out of people with a Bible and being like, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, and that is not the inviting message that God delivers. He will eventually tell you where your actions aren't lining up with what you really want. Because once you meet Jesus, you realize that what I really want is to be with him. And then like he will start to point out things about you that like, if this is where you want to be, this is what needs to go. And you'll shed them on your own. It's not a guilt thing. You'll just be like, I feel like God's coming after me about this deal. And I guess he's bringing a point home, you know, and they will do it on their own. And so we do that. And it's the effects are terrible. They're terrible. They last a lifetime. Some of that crap that happens.
Number 12, quit your legalistic rants, knee-jerk reactions and judgmentalism. You're turning people off. You're making good news bad news. Jesus befriended sinners. Try it, and great things will happen. Yeah, all right.
Yeah,
it's kind of like the last one.
Yeah, number 11 and 12. Follow Jesus. 13, quit calling yourself a Christian if you believe there are multiple paths that lead to salvation. At some point, aren't we? I mean, I would agree. Who's still saying I'm a Christian?
Yeah, that's the thing. The article wasn't correctly titled. Like, once again... was it 22 things, 21 things that Christians should stop doing? Listen, man, the tantamount version of Christianity is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. That's the deal. And then, and you're like, well, maybe there's mysticism involved or a donkey. Like, no, you're not a Christian, man. You just ain't. The Bible does not leave open interpretation your different metaphysical paths to an enlightened death.
Right, that's me attempting to identify myself as Italian when I was born in Denmark, and I hate pizza. I'm sorry, you do not qualify. Yeah.
You, sir, turns out, not Italian.
22 actions that disqualify you from being a Christian.
Holy cats, man.
Let's see, quit living like everybody's going to heaven and nobody's going to hell. Jesus died so the whole world could be saved, but he said the path to heaven is narrow and few find it. And for the record, he preached more about hell than heaven, but he did it without using a bullhorn and manipulative scare tactics. Now that's a little bit unfair, because he did not have a bullhorn at the ready. And so that's like saying he did not use PA, but he did not have any amplification available to him. But he did go out on the boat and talk in a way so his voice would be amplified. So I think not 14. He tried to be loud, definitely.
You feel like he struggled with that sometimes? Like knowing full well the bullhorn was to be invented. And he's like, man, it's just a little early. I thought that bullhorn was here.
Jesus is like, God, you couldn't send me, like, I don't know, 1,500 years from now, it would have been great. That would have been a little bit better. And then 2,000 years from now, it would have been great.
You know who makes that case? The lyrics to this Jesus Christ Superstar.
Yeah. They do.
It's got the that song has Judas trying to say, like,
if this is what you were going to do, shouldn't you just wait until mass communication was around?
Yeah.
So your message would have spread faster?
Jesus would have used social media.
Yeah.
Yeah, anyway, that case has been made.
He just said, I'd have set up for the bullhorn.
Hey, man, what hashtags do you think Jesus would have used on the good news? Hashtag good news?
Evangelion. Yes, I mean you.
I feel like he's not. I don't know if he's sarcastic with hashtags or not.
I think he might.
That'd
have
be interesting to see his character on the scene.
Hashtag sand. That would be great. let's see. Here we go. 15. Quit acting like you're better than those who don't know Jesus. You're not.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
16. Agreed. Quit criticizing loving believers who take a biblical stand for godly morals. Although they've
I was going to say.
Godly is not capitalized. What God are we talking about here?
Wait a minute.
What did you say?
What is it?
Quit criticizing loving believers who take a biblical stand for godly morals.
Who does that now? What kind of guy are we talking about here? You know what I'm saying? Guys like says, look, you know, we stand for the sanctity of life. We think, God wants these babies to live. And people go, what a jerk. I mean, what kind of Christian does that? That's not even an option for you.
The Jesus I know wouldn't judge. But again, maybe that would otherwise demonstrate to me you don't know Jesus.
Yeah, I was gonna say, we don't know the same Jesus.
So there we go. So not Christian.
This is a tough article, Ben. I'm having a tough time with it.
Let's see. Quit pointing out the speck in your neighbor's eye while ignoring the plank in your own eye. Now he's just high school.
I was going to say, yeah. Did you just take scripture?
Yeah, like, couldn't I just have said, hey, the 378 things Christians need to know.
As portrayed by Matthew.
Please see New Testament.
Please see entirety of Bible.
The 66 books Christians should do.
Minus Esther. I'm not sure. I'm not sure what's going on with Esther.
And Song of Solomon, you're not old enough. But you should stop doing that, actually. All right, let's see. 18. Quit being a jerk, period. Wasn't that already in one?
11 times.
Quit beating. Yeah, I feel like beating the hell out of people is a jerk thing. Expecting people.
Anything judgment, jerk.
Juicy prayer request, that seems jerky. All right. Let's see. What else we got here? 19. Quit defending sin. Quit hating sinners. These are equally important. Oh, yeah, and lose your critical lens.
Hey, man. I mean, I feel like number 18 should be stop writing articles that turn out to have no substance at all. Like, I mean, he has one idea here. And he's like, listen, sometimes Christians tend to be judgmental, pious jerks. Just quit that. Number one. And that we'd be done already. That's every point he's trying to make.
Yeah, right. Hating sinners, defending sin means I don't agree with Jesus on certain things, and I hate people who I don't agree with. Yeah, not Jesus. All right, 20. Quit using the phrase, he who is without sin cast the first stone, out of context. Okay, so I agree with that. Here's the thing, and Dan, maybe you don't run into this, but like, I'm real hesitant to actually lean on John 8. Cause like, that was the part where it's not in all the manuscripts, right? Uh-huh. And so like, if your full theological point is rested entirely on John 8, 1 to 11, like, and I'm a little wary of that. Maybe I'm too conservative in that regard.
You were talking to Dan. Dan is to respond.
My mouth was open. I still use it. I mean, it's there for a reason. I mean, it's some of the disputed texts, I get it. I understand the discussion on that, but I figure, it's been there for centuries. It's there for a reason. The people put there for a reason. So I don't have a problem using it.
I tried to use the same logic about a speck of like a stain on the carpet. Yeah. I thought, you know, it's been here a long time. I feel like there's
kind
no
of belongs.
Except it's just always been here. There's no reason to put a big to do about it.
I just and maybe my hesitation is because people are so often using that out of context to justify something that because it's also at least a bit disputed with the earliest manuscripts, I'm like, I don't like to pull the full weight.
It's a solid story. I mean, and then like he said in the rest of the article there, that his next words are "go and sin no more."
Yeah, exactly. Yeah,
you know, so it's a call to repentance.
Yeah,
And actually, I mean, if you put that out of context story back in context, he was talking to a specific group of jacked up, crazy males in that community that were starting ready to throw stones now.
Yeah, and it appears, based upon the way that story's written, is that they may have set the thing up. Like, they may have set her up.
Yes.
Like, the odds of her getting caught kind of in that circumstance and that kind of stuff. Like, it looks like some real nefarious dealings might be going on in that section. 21. Quit using grace as a license to live however you want.
Okay.
Will you ever put strippers equal grace on your Facebook?
I sure haven't.
Like, I don't.
Not to date.
Hey, you'd certainly get a phone call from me, just for heads up.
I don't, I mean, yeah. I guess. People, I mean, like, Here's what I don't know. I don't see a lot of people actually trying to make this case. They live this way. But, like, I don't know that I've ran into very many people that vocalize it and say, oh, yeah, because we're saved by grace, it doesn't matter what I do. I've never actually heard somebody say that. I'm not, maybe they exist, but, like, they live in a way that, otherwise reveals that they don't quite understand the grace that they've been given. But, like, I've not seen someone try to make the case that, it's a license to live however you want.
Yeah, they're not ridiculous enough to say it out loud. They just actually do it.
Yeah. quit using the phrase when inviting people to church, come as you are, if you're going to complain when they start showing up. So, like, you say come as you are, and they come in smoking some Panama Red, and they say, you said I could just swing by.
So I tend to do this more on people that are hyper dressed up. Like, I go, but maybe that's just my personality or how I take it in, but, like, if some guy shows up in, like, a full suit with a vest on, I'm like, what the heck is that? Who is this man?
You know, maybe that's how he is, Mike.
Well, that's the thing. I'm admitting to, like, where a filthy dude, vagabond, shows up with three backpacks and is smoking a joint on the way in. I'm like, hey, man, glad you're here. No problem, you know? But a guy that walks in, like, with his hair combed and stuff with a fancy suit on, I'm like, how dare you come in here with...
And a big Bible.
Yeah. With your pious attitude. You know what I'm saying? Like, I assume all the wrong things about people that take care of themselves in any reasonable way.
I carry a big Bible. Shoot, in my bounds.
One of them is it doesn't unzip. You know what I'm saying? Like, where they have to unzip it, or it's got like your family photo in the front, or like,
I have a Bible that unzips.
Yeah, here's the thing. I'm not saying that I'm right about these things. I'm saying this is where the things that I'm trying to work on. I have a real hard time with people that dress nice. For one, two, I have a real hard time with people that dress nice and speak in a very kind way at the church, because I'm always suspect of you that you're phoning it in. Right? Because I know a lot of people. And, like, when they're honest, they don't talk that way. I bet, like, one or two people that are, like, genuinely really nice people. Everyone else just kind of phones it in every once in a while. And so I'm always really suspicious of super kind people. I'm like, will you just tell me the truth? I'm going to like you either way. You know what I'm saying? Will you just say the mean thing? Or, you know, say, like, what's the deal with that? We think that's dumb. It's way easier for me to take you in when I feel like you're being honest. But when you're phoning it in, I'm like... Look, I don't trust you right now.
That's the truth,
I want
man.
To.
I get along a lot more with people that have the whole, well, Jesus says I have to be nice to you concept. Like, I like those people a lot more than the, hey, man, I just love you for who you are. I'm like, no, you don't.
You tell lies.
You and I both know I'm a prideful beast. Don't love me. Hate me. Hate the sin. Love everything else. Come on.
Yeah. So, anyway, the Lord's working on me on that. He's trying. I'm finding it pretty hard. I'm really not real comfortable with it.
Okay. No, that's it. That's a, hold on. I'm just perusing the,
Can we make a comment?
Hold on. Someone's commenting. Number 8 is probably say, quit acting like the Great Commission is the great suggestion. Hold on. Someone has a complaint. Number 8 is problematic. As the command in the Greek wasn't to go, the term is going, as in your motion is already assumed. The imperative verbs, in contrast, are make disciples.
Yeah.
Baptize and teach. We were focused on going and making converts without leading them to a spiritual maturity in Christ. Let's fix our focus.
I feel like Dan wrote that. That sounds exactly like
it. Dan, did you like just comment on this?
It's perfect.
Dan had his phone out.
He understands the Greek anyway.
Hey, man, here's number. Check out this guy. 23 is, he's added one to the list. He says, get off of Facebook. I mean, really, God isn't on the internet. Do you really think he cares what you like? Hey, you know what's funny? This guy's commenting using the Facebook system.
Right.
He's logged into Facebook. What a doofus.
I think you just threw him under the bus.
Shoot.
This list says not to do that.
Oh, hey, Bob Cleveland from Pelham, Alabama says, if the Great Commission is for everybody, then it must also be every person's duty to baptize. I don't see that anywhere. I say, yeah.
Yeah.
That's exactly what it is.
Baptize him up.
That's exactly it.
See, now, I get so upset at this man that has written this article, and then Bob shows up and then, like, totally validates the fact that we have to write articles like this.
Bob, you exist within the 22.
Are you trying to say that everyone's supposed to disciple and baptize too? Come on. That's
the paid people. You have to get the online ordainment to be able to do that, that baptism thing.
I don't.
$29.99, you can dunk him.
I like how he says, I don't see that anywhere, when it was in the very verse
right,
that he
exactly.
was talking about.
Hey, you, make disciples.
See, now we're violating number 7, which was stop beating up on your brothers.
Hey, this list is awful.
Bobby Cleveland brought it on himself. Hey, Charles Toddy commented in response, great observation, 3 exclamation points.
Yeah.
They both.
Yeah, okay. We fundamentally misunderstand that passage.
Here's the, when you read these things, you think, you know what? Yeah, we're failing at all this stuff. Like, not only did someone write it, some guy agreed with it. And they're like, as a team, be like, yeah, well, not everybody can baptize. Definitely not. You know what I'm saying? You got to buy the special water. You got to have a guy that, like, knows stuff.
Jesus was the only one who did that, and then he let, like, three other dudes do it.
Yeah, and that's it. It's a done deal.
He's a victim of a power-hungry pastor somewhere in his life. I mean, I know a place I'm actually quite fond of that the preacher, new preacher there, won't let anybody baptize but him. Like, some dude was baptizing his daughter, and he pushed the guy away and said, no, I'll do that. I said, I would have smacked him in the face.
That's the guy that, like, oh, no, Jesus really needs to work on before, because I'd dunk him, but it wouldn't be a baptism dunk.
Like, sorry, guy.
It'd be like the bully at the school pool dunk kind of deal. Yeah. It's like, hey, man, see ya. Yeah.
Quit squirming. Jesus was under for 3 days. Don't you get the symbolism of...
Actually, I've been trying to work my way through, like, when it comes time to baptize my kids, if they chose someone else besides me. Like, I'd have a real hard time with that, you know? Yeah. But, like, on the other hand, I'd be like, hey, man, my community is feeding into them. They have validated their faith in Christ through other people in my community. I want nothing more than to really be all right with that, than really celebrate that. And, like, there's a bit of pride and there's a bit of daddy stuff in there. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's a 50-50. There's I love my kids and I want nothing more to guide them to a life with Christ, right? But, like, if they said, I'd really like to have this person baptize me, like, I think it would hurt me for the first hour, and then I'd get over it and be like, hey, man.
It really wasn't about you.
They're surrounded by a community worth of people. This is exactly what I wanted.
Yeah,
I don't care how this happens,
right?
But I feel like it will still be a struggle. Yeah. I know it's coming.
I would probably struggle with that, too. Like, I'm not a dad yet by any means, but that I'd never even thought about that. That's true. I've, you know, dealt with that myself, but, like, from the baptism perspective, not the dad thing. Mm-hmm. But, I mean, at the same point in time, like, that's between them and their other daddy. So, yeah.
Well, and I've always told them that since they were born, and they're like the first couple of years they struggled with it. Like, mm-hmm. if Earth Daddy Mike was not going to pony up what was to be had, they were going to ask Heaven Daddy, and he was going to provide. And I said, well, here's the deal: he's kind of given me most authority on this earth over you in general.
I would have loved to have heard that prayer. God, Dad said that no ice cream.
He said
tonight.
I can't have bunk beds, and I feel like I deserve bunk beds. And so, you can do everything, God. I'm like, don't you placate the Lord in here.
What would you have done if you walked in, there was a bunk bed? It's like, oh, man, can I be angry about this?
Day 27, humbled again. That even looks like it came from a legit store and not an auction like I was going to do. Thank you, rich Lord Jesus. I was like scalping out the Goodwill for like a $6 set of bunk beds. The Lord shows up with something fancy. I'm like, all right, then, you've proved your point. If the book of Amos wasn't enough, you thought you had to buy bunk beds too. Touche, Mike is humble. King Mike gets off the throne.
Man, some of these, like, no wonder there's pastors that can't stay in the ministry having to deal with people like this. So, like, some of these comments, they read through all these 22 and that should, you know, hopefully point you in a reasonable direction. And here's guy, owner and operator, David Hay at Hay Automotive says, quit lying to children about Santa and the Easter Bunny. that's what he's upset about. Like, of the 22, that's what he wants to talk about.
You know, does that ever happen to you guys as like the Sunday morning teaching dudes? Is like, you give this barn burner as far as you're concerned, and then you get off stage and some guy's like, completely off topic, some weird Bible thing that like he's been struggling with all week, and you're like, didn't that just message I just gave sit on you at all? How did this completely pass you by? And he's like, you know, I was reading on the internet about the Chinese and how they interact with Christianity, and I was wondering if we really believe that the Great Commission happened on this mountain. Yeah, I suppose. I mean, come on, man. We were just talking about grace and stuff and like changing ways and missionaries and lives being done forever for what they were, and you're like, was it really Megiddo?
All right, man. But see, what they usually do is they'll quote you as if you said that.
Yeah.
And you're like, I have no idea what you're talking about.
You know, I didn't say that.
None of that came out of my mouth.
I'm super excited about what you said about Jesus, but I'm pretty sure the earth is square. Like, it's just a bunch of flat earths together in one 3D formation. It's the cube earth.
Yeah, it's got to be. And you guys put the coffee away too early. Don't you think that attracts people?
Jesus says, I can't have too many donuts, but I feel like four is enough. But there wasn't enough there.
But there were 7 days for creation, so, I mean, did we cut it short early?
The number of completion is 7 donuts.
I told a story a couple weeks ago, and it had to do with how I'm prone to taking in information incorrectly. Prone to worry. And I told a story about my kids being out in the front yard or whatever, and how the younger one is prone, like, might just walk up to a van and get in. And someone stopped me after church, and their reaction was basically, yeah, we do need to watch out for those child molesters. Like, no, that was not the point of the story.
They never left
it at all. Like, it wasn't. I mean, I hear what you're saying, sure. Yeah. I can't disagree with this.
I suppose I agree with your statement.
Yeah, but, like, that wasn't the point. And I thought, shoot, I got to tell that story differently. That didn't go as I expected.
That's actually the same reaction, but it's usually the guy that's like, you tell a story like that, and he goes, that's why I always carry a .45 on me. Always. Yeah. I got two in my truck. I got one in my back pocket. Like, hey, man, I appreciate what you're saying, and I love your lifestyle if that's what you live on. But we was talking about a completely different thing today. And, like, the whole sermon you heard was, you get to carry a gun.
If you ever need a machete, I have three on me at all times.
You should have two guns. That'll probably even bring the grace more home. Yeah, that's right. I'll get more guns. People hear what they want to hear during that sermon.
All right. That's the end of our 22. I guess stop doing some of those. But if Mike, you're probably not listening to the program if you are guilty of about 10. So, you know, whatever. Live your life.
All right.
Everybody's
ready?
Going to heaven.
Here we go. Let's hit up some Dear Life from the Path. I was kind of ready, but not really super ready.
Yeah, let's do that, Mike.
Dear Life from the Path. My girlfriend and I have been together for 3 years, and I have a 1-year-old daughter. Unfortunately, our fights have become more frequent now. She suggested counseling, which I agree with. However, she insists I'm the one who is causing the problem, and I should go first. This is why we do counseling, boys. Sometimes we fight about finances. Since I work to support our family while she looks after our daughter, we are a mixed race couple, and sometimes race comes into play. She accuses me of making demands on her because of my ethnicity. For example, you want an obedient partner because you're Chinese.
That seems fierce. That's a fierce thing to say.
These are some things you might have worked out before agreeing to have a child and spend your life together. To me, that's racist, and I have told her so. Of course, she disagrees. Needless to say, that's my version of the story. Where can I find a good therapist?
Okay, you're going to go together. if you both agree attending therapy is the right option, you don't need to go separately. I feel like you both should be going together.
Yeah, I agree. Go together and let the therapist tell you if he needs separate times.
But, yeah.
Don't be the closet therapist. You obviously need help.
Okay, here's the deal. Like, the whole point of having yourself, we'll call it life partner for now, seeing that they're not quite married yet, and maybe they're missing Jesus in the whole story. But, like, you're looking to intimately know someone more than, say, everyone else on this earth, right? And so when you can boil down all these intimate details of somebody to, you're Chinese. Everybody knows he's Chinese, right? Like, you should know him better than that to be able to say, you are predestined due to your Chineseness to want an obedient, an obedient partner, right? Like, that's not even the truth you're saying. You know what I'm saying? You're just saying something to win an argument.
Right. You're just smacking people around.
You're just smacking people around. And so, yeah. Like, you're not doing this right. There's none of this you're doing correctly. You're not trying to get the optimum joy that God has promised with an intimate union between two people. When you look at it, I don't understand. You're doing none of this in a self-sacrificing way. You're not living for the betterment of the other one on both sides, so you're actually both getting betterment. This is sad. Most people that suggest we should go to therapy, they're like, we should go to someone that tells me I'm right, so you really understand that I'm correct. And there's no way this therapist doesn't agree with me. And then they go to the therapist, and the therapist does not agree with them, and they're like, we're not going to therapy anymore.
Yeah,
you're not understanding me.
Yeah.
Well, they are understanding you. You're still wrong. You were wrong before you came in, and you were wrong when you got here, right? And then you'll just keep hopping therapists until you find someone that agrees with you. So therapy is a bit of a tricky wicket. While it sounds best in principle that the two of you go to therapy together, the one person where the therapist does not agree with them is just going to be mad and not want to go anymore.
That's where you run into trouble where, from a marriage perspective, if you're not yoked well, right? Like, if you don't otherwise believe in Jesus, you don't have a natural arbiter. Now it's just, who's most likely to agree with me? My friends agree with me. Your friends agree with you. This therapist agrees with this dude. This therapist agrees with the wife. And so, like, when you are in a Christian marriage, you have a built-in arbiter. You have a Jesus who otherwise calls the things and says, no, this is how you're supposed to behave. Are you behaving like that? Well, then there's the root of your problem. I think we, you know, like, and Christian therapy actually is good for that, because their job is basically to point you back to the arbiter and say, look, you both agree that Jesus is right, so let's look at what Jesus says, and then now you need to submit to that. And frankly, it's a lot easier process. But without that, like, that's the risk that you run by getting married to someone who doesn't otherwise follow Jesus. You don't have a natural arbiter, then it's completely up to opinion on whether someone is right or not. And you can't easily, there's not a rational argument to reconcile that. It's not like if someone says, well, this is how I feel, well, what are you going to do? Okay. That's how they feel. Like, that's not necessarily a rational, you can't say, well, no, you don't feel that way. They're just going to say, yes, I do. Whereas in a Christian marriage, I can be like, I hear what you're saying, that that's what you feel like, but like, let's understand how God has designed marriage. This is how we're supposed to react to these things. Let's both us submit to that. And then things are different. Like, and you have a place to move from.
True. Cause I mean, the secular counseling will be, now, Robert, Susan has said that you're Chinese. Now, Robert, are you Chinese? Well, yes, I am.
Would you agree that culturally Chinese people do this?
Well, I'm not sure. I'm a Chinese man named Robert. I mean, what do you want from me?
So, Susan feels that you are domineering because of your background. Well, I'm not. Yes, but can you understand that she feels that way? Yes, that is understandable, but I'm not. Well, then.
I guess we're done here.
Marriage saved.
Ring the bell, 300 bones.
I suggest divorce, but you're not even married, so, I mean... Out to town,
wait,
I guess.
Do they permit that in China? Robert?
Here's what Secular says. Secular says, I agree, you and your girlfriend could use some counseling, but you should get it together. That your girlfriend drags race into your financial disagreements is unfair to you. Yeah, agreed. Ask your physician if he or she knows a good counselor. Check with your health insurance company for a referral. Man, they're just going to send you the cheapest one.
Is that a rational person. Connection
yeah,
to your
that.
Physician, though? Hey, that guy took a mole off me 3 months ago. Yeah. Do you know any quality marriage counselors?
I have a great physician. Like, dude does a great job with the issues that I have. I would never go to him and be like, hey, man, can you suggest, like, a marriage counselor by chance? Yeah. I'm having some issues in my wife thinks I'm Chinese.
Yeah, because a doctor is a doctor is a doctor. I mean,
right, yeah.
They know all doctors.
You all do ology, right? Yeah, okay, cool.
I see that you can swab a rear end. Is there anything you know about marriage counseling?
I am a rear end myself.
Further advice is ask your physician if he or she knows a good counselor, check with your health insurance company for a referral, or visit the New York State Psychological Association website to find someone who is licensed to practice in your state.
That's a way to narrow it down to 10,000 people. Pick one.
Wow.
Wait, so what's better advice then? Like, if they need to find a counselor, what would you suggest?
Jesus.
I mean, I hear what you're saying. He's Chinese.
Boom. Here's the thing. People will get upset because they'll say, look, they don't know Jesus. You can't suggest Jesus an alternative. Here's the thing. I don't have any other solutions for you.
Yeah, exactly.
Like, you got a big pot stew of mess going on at your place. And like, the only answer I see is Jesus.
Right.
That's it.
And the way to do that, find a couple who loves Jesus. Find a couple who loves Jesus who has gone through something like this and say, hey, I have my buddy Robert here with his possibly racist girlfriend that they really need Jesus, and I'd like them to see what it looks like to be in a successful relationship that is Christ-centered. Talk to them. Spend time with them. Show them what they can do. And then if they see you guys' actions 30 years down the road, that you guys have been in a successful and strong marriage and have loved, you know, 10 kids through your house and stuff like that, and they're all, you know, Jesus-loving people, and they're all in great relationships and marriages, there you go. There it is.
That's true. Christianity is not the only brand of thinking where it says, hey, if there's something that you want to do, find someone that's doing it well and ask them a bunch of questions and learn from them.
Right.
Right? Except our pinnacle is always Christ. We always say, yeah. Christ did it right 100% of the time. That's where we go. But like, as far as, you know, marriage and raising kids and stuff, there's not examples of that in the Bible that Jesus did. And so we go, well, look, who loves Jesus and they raise kids this way? And we learn from those people.
Yep.
And so we do the same thing. Yeah, let's do one more, Ben. You ready?
Yep.
Dear Life from the Path, if I take my wife out for a nice dinner, is it rude for her to excuse herself a couple of times during dinner to go outside and smoke a cigarette?
What? This is wife?
No. Yeah, this is wife.
Okay.
I have a couple questions in response. One.
Go ahead.
Would it be better if she did not excuse herself and then smoked the cigarette right next to you? I would guess you would say no.
Right.
Two. Is that your wife you're talking about to 15,000 other people with a personal problem? Why don't you ask your wife that question? That's outrageous. I would never be like, my wife is acting this way. What do you think, everybody?
Well, since I'm not in your marriage, let me weigh in on this.
Since you don't know this woman intimately like I do, maybe I should get my 2 cents worth in. What a bum. Maybe she should stop putting up with your callousness.
Yeah.
What if she had to pee frequently? What if she's an older gal and her bladder don't hold what it is anymore? Now do you go like, is it right for my wife to pee like 3 times while we're out to eat?
We're a fancy place. I paid for this meal.
Yeah. You're going to sit at the table, not at the toilet. I'm going to put up with this.
Eat your steak, Gladys.
Yeah. I mean, I'm assuming this is not the first you know of your wife and her smoking habit.
Yeah, right.
That'd be interesting. I took my wife out to a fancy dinner recently and she started smoking halfway through the meal. Yeah.
What? She picked up smoking.
She saw a gal out and said, ooh, she looks fancy. Yeah. Walked out, bummed a cigarette, and then she's 3 in now.
That's it. All of a sudden she's got her sleeves rolled up and riding Harley around town. Holy cats, man. I mean, seriously.
Yeah, whatever. I just say, hey, man. Do you have to, I don't like to sit here by myself. It weirds me out in this place. Do you think you could smoke before we go in?
Hey, here's the, I mean, go out with her if you want to.
We don't like smoking.
Well, okay. I mean, you're going to have to make some decisions here, man. There's like 3 options on the table. You're going to have to pick one. Either you let her go out and enjoy her cigarette, and like, whether you don't want her to smoke, or you think it's bad or whatever, like, that's a separate question. That's not what you're asking.
Yeah, right.
You're asking, as far as etiquette's concerned, if you take your wife out to eat, which you've eaten a meal with this woman for the last X number of years every single night, I have a hard time looking at this one as like the golden boy of dinners. You know what I'm saying? You took your wife out somewhere, and then she's got to go smoke. This shouldn't be a big surprise to you. She's a smoker.
You want etiquette. Have an honest friggin' communication and conversation with your wife about it.
Yeah.
Don't ask your strangers.
If you're lonely, go out and stand by her while she smokes. Conversate. Make sure she's safe.
Make friends with Ethel.
Check out the crowd. Smokers are known to be rambunctious. You know what I'm saying? Go out there and make sure it's a cool brand of smokers.
Just sit down and enjoy the peaceful quiet.
Yeah.
Or the restaurant.
Take a couple drinks and talk to the guy behind you.
Yeah. Eat your steak, Merle.
Hell, that's a good time to go pee. I would pee right then and there. I'm going to go have a smoke. You know what? I got to pee anyway. Great.
You could get it on the Facebook.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You can get your phone out and start checking box scores like you've been wanting to for the last 10 minutes. Phoning exactly. In a half a conversation with your wife.
Hey, you know what you do? Text your wife. Hey, miss you, babe.
I noticed you're outside.
Yeah.
Yes,
it's kind of a drag that you're out there.
Hey,
I'll butt out, though.
You're going to light up my life.
Laugh. Hey, say hi to that hot woman outside smoking for me, will you?
No, wait, that's you.
Oh, wait, that's you, love.
Yeah, there's right ways to play this.
Yeah.
He's not chosen any of them.
Yeah, you're the worst Casanova ever. Here's what the secular says. This isn't a question of rudeness. Your wife is severely addicted to nicotine.
Oh, jeez.
If she could make it through the meal without a fix, I'm sure she would. How sad. Well, maybe we could all own a judgment chair, and we could just sit at home and get that bullhorn we were talking about earlier and tell everyone how much they suck.
Yeah. Hey, I noticed how you can't talk to your wife, but at least you're not a smoker.
Yeah.
Hey, is there any possibility that, like, he's bad conversation and she just smokes to get away from
him? I would say that's the most likely possibility.
Maybe she's a bookie. She's out there collecting
she's
cash.
She's facilitating bets.
Oh, I thought you said maybe she has a boogie. Like she was out picking her up.
And she made up a smoking habit to go take
care. Yeah. She's so embarrassed that she's going to be out there digging for gold that she bought a pack of Morley's and is out there just waving it around.
Sweetheart, you can just blow your nose. You can throw those Virginia Slims away. There's no reason to have them.
We've been married for 25 years. I've seen some stuff. Go ahead and pick that nose. That's fine. But this is a fancy restaurant.
Eat your steak, Gladys.
All right, you're listening live from the Path. Thanks so much for hanging out with us. Again, you can find more information on John Schlitt by going to johnschlitt.com. Hit up that show in Perry. And thanks for listening to Live from the Path. You can find us during the week at livefromthepath.org. In the meantime, be faithful to the means. God will handle the ends. You've been listening to Live from the Path.